Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled, God's Will for Children.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Author and speaker Phil Calloway wrote the following in response to a letter from a frightened soon-to-be dad who asked for advice on how to prepare for fatherhood. May 31st, 1986 was a Saturday. I paced a hospital hallway that day with my wife. At least I think it was my wife. Whereas Ramona had always been rather sweet and soft-spoken, this woman was more like Attila the Hun in a hospital gown. "Rub my back," she commanded. I pulled out the tennis ball. "Don't touch me," she hollered. This continued for what seemed like 14 days, until finally I found myself face-to-face with my firstborn son. Sure, he was a little wrinkly, but who could blame him? I held him close. I touched his tiny fingers and counted his toes, all 10 of them. I looked into his eyes. They were blue, like mine. Then the most amazing thing happened. A revival, I suppose. As I looked into those blue eyes, it was as if I heard these words. "Calloway, for the first 25 years of your life, you've been a hypocrite. You've been close to the church, but far from God. You are holding in your arms the one person you'll never be able to hide it from. If you think this little guy won't see it, you're naive." On May 31st, 1986, that night I bowed my head and said, "Dear Lord, I'm sorry. Make me real. I want my precious little boy to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If he won't learn to from me, he has 2 strikes against him already." I meant every word. It's been slow going sometimes, but I know God heard that prayer, he said. 5 years later, this same little boy looked up at me one night and said, "Daddy, I want to be like you." And tears came to my eyes. "I don't have all the child-rearing answers for you," he says, "but I do know this. If you want your child to love God, you love God first. If you want your son to be obedient, you be obedient to God first. And if you want your life to change for the good, have children. Lots of them." We do have a humbling responsibility as parents to our children. We're a powerful influence to them. We need to be a good and godly examples. Children are to obey their parents. And as we are a godly example, our children should see an example of obedience in their parents as the parents are obedient to God and His Word. The goal for the Christian parent is that as our children learn obedience to us and as they see obedience to God and His Word in our lives, that they will learn to be obedient to God and to His Word for their lives. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, Paul had just spoken of submitting to one another in the church in chapter 5, verse 21, and then he went on to speak of the submission and the order that's necessary in the home. First, speaking of the husband-wife relationship, and now he speaks of the child's responsibility in the home and the submission that is needed by them to their parents as they obey their parents. Paul addresses the children directly. He just says, "Children." And the Greek word for children isn't speaking of young children, but rather covers a wide range age span. And it speaks to all sons and daughters still under the roof of their parents. And Paul's instruction is that children are to obey and honor their parents here in verses 1 and 2. Obey has to do with action. Honor has to do with attitude. The term obey means to hear as under another, to listen attentively and respond positively to what is heard. Children are under the authority and under the words of their parents, and their responsibility is to obey them. Both parents are mentioned, both father and mother. So it's not just the father or not just the mother that is to be obeyed. Both father and mother are to be obeyed. And the parents have the responsibility to require this obedience. We are to train up our children and the way they are to go, Proverbs 22:6 says. We teach our children about dangers and the difference between right and wrong, but we must also train them to apply what we teach them. This requires work and patience and correction and discipline, as there must be consequences for disobedience, for them to be properly trained, for it to sink in. Obedience must be taught, required, and trained in the child, because it definitely does not come naturally with that old sin nature that is in every single person. What does come naturally to a child is rebellion, manipulation, deception, fits of temper, defiance, selfishness, stubbornness. A child's obedience is actually a spiritual issue. Teaching children to obey is not optional. It's a biblical mandate. It is required by God. Practically, for the parent, that means that we must devote ourselves to teaching and expecting our children to do what they are told when they are told. And we have the right, as parents, to require obedience without challenge, without excuse, without delay, without those huffs and those puffs and the rolling of eyes or throwing themselves down, but with a respectful attitude. God calls everyone to live under authority. You and your child are actually in the same boat. We are both under God's authority. We have just differing roles and responsibilities, but we have the same master, the same Lord. God is our authority, and He has vested authority in people within the institutions He has established, the institutions of the home, the church, and in government. Again, the term obey there in verse 1 means to hear as under another. So that teaches that our children are under us and under our authority. As parents, God has vested authority in us in the home. And so we must never be embarrassed to be authorities for our children. Many today are unsure about the nature and extent of a parent's authority in the home, and it can lead parents to be hesitant and insecure in parents in parenting. But if we are embarrassed, tentative, and not confident about our authority, our children, they'll suffer for that. They won't respect us. They won't respect the guidance that we give them as we point them to the Word. We won't be able to properly discharge our duty to God and to our children. Ted Tripp tells the following. He says, our boys were out in the shed working on their go-kart. Our daughter went out to call them to dinner. She said, you both are to go inside, wash up, and get ready for dinner right now. And she commanded it authoritatively. When our daughter returned to the house alone, my wife inquired, are the boys coming in? And she said, I called them. And with a look that betrayed her attempt to pull a power play on the boys, why hadn't the boys come in? And it was because it was their sister who had called them, and they were not about to obey based on her authority. She returned to the shed with the same exact message, but then she added two powerful words. Mother said. Our daughter did not have the authority to order the boys into the house. The second time she called the boys, she called them as the agent of their mother, and with her authority. And they knew then that it was time to come, and they came in a hurry. That's the way it should be. As a parent, we have authority because God has vested that authority in us. He's called us to be an authority in our child's life. We discharge a duty that's been given to us. So we need to act with conviction, knowing that God has called us to this important, vital task and has charged us to act on His behalf. He wants us to provide our children with direction under His authority, ultimately. We direct our children, though, on God's behalf for their good, pointing them to Him, building in them a character that will lead them to obey Him. We're used by God in that role of authority to direct them in and toward God's ways. The purpose for our authority in the lives of our children is not to hold them under our thumb or under our power, but to guide them to be God-controlled, obedient people living freely under the authority of God. As a parent, we must exercise authority. We must require obedience of our children because they are called by God to obey and to honor us. We must exercise authority not as a cruel taskmaster, but as one who loves them and wants what's best for them. God calls us by His word and by His example to be authorities who are firm with what is right and what is good, but who lead them through selflessness, kindness, and love. We don't have to wonder if it's okay for us to be in charge as parents. We are. We definitely don't need our child's permission for it. God has given us a duty to perform. We have the right, we have the responsibility to require obedience. But what you find so often today is parents often take the role of advisor or seem afraid of their kids. Few are willing to say, for instance, "I have prepared oatmeal for your breakfast. It's good, it's nutritious food, and I want you to eat it. I know you don't like it. Maybe other mornings we'll have something you like better." Instead, what you have today is, "What do you want for breakfast? You don't want the oatmeal I prepared? I'm sorry, I thought you liked oatmeal. That's okay. Would you like something else? What else can I make for you?" The child learns through this that he is in charge and is the decision maker. That scenario is repeated in the experience of young children and clothing choices, scheduled choices, free time choices, and so on. By the time the child is 8 or 10 years old, they're their own boss. But God says the parents are the boss. They're the ones in charge. Our right to be in charge is derived from God's authority. We are God's agent to help our children understand themselves, their place in this world, and to understand their need for growth, for discipline, and most importantly, their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase "in the Lord" in verse 1 modifies the word "obey," not "parents." And so it's "obey in the Lord." And it refers to pleasing the Lord, obeying in light of His lordship over you and instruction for your life. Thus, as the child obeys their parents, they are actually obeying the Lord. And as the child does not obey their parents, they do not obey the Lord or His will and His word. Before God, it is the duty of the child to obey their parents habitually and promptly. And as they do so, they are in line with God's will for their lives. And obedience is right. In the Lord's eyes, verse 1 says, "For this is right." "This is right" has also been translated, or it could mean that this is a righteous thing. It's the right thing to do before the Lord. It's in accordance with God's standard of what God says is right. God declares it correct, just, and good. And it's right to do because God says it's right and because He desires it and He knows what's best. And obedience is right for the child to do out of love for their parents and all that they do for them. And it's right to do out of respect for their parents' knowledge and wisdom and experience of years. And it's right to do because it's for their ultimate spiritual good. Susanna Wesley, the mother of 17 children, can you imagine that? Two of whom, John and Charles, shook both England and America for God, said this: "The child that never learns to obey his parents in the home will not obey God or man out of the home." The child who doesn't learn to obey their parents is likely to grow up not wanting to obey any authority. But obedience is just a plain fact of life for all of us. We must obey our employers. We must obey the government, church leaders, laws, as hard as it is, speed limit signs, stop signs, paying our taxes. So it's important and better that obedience is learned early and in the loving atmosphere of a home. What we are to keep in view, though, as we teach our children obedience, is that as they learn to obey us, they'll be that much more sensitive to learn of the importance of obeying the ultimate authority for their lives, God and His Word, and that they will do that all their lives through. If children are not trained up in the Lord and taught obedience, the book of Proverbs says, "A disobedient child will be a grief to his mother, a sorrow to his father, a disaster to his father, a disgrace to his parents, and a user of his parents." For children, disobedience to parents is wrong. It's disobeying God and not pleasing to Him. And failure to teach and require obedience from our children is also wrong. And it's disobeying God and not pleasing to Him as well. Psalm 127 verses 4 and 5 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Children here are referred to as arrows. It's important to remember that arrows go where we aim them. If we aim them toward worldly things, toward things which are not lasting and are temporal, then that is what they will most likely strive to live for in their lives. Instead, God wants us to first direct and guide them to Christ and to the salvation that's in Him, that they might trust Christ as their personal Savior. Then by God's grace, God wants us to aim them toward God and toward godly things, a godly life, godly service, godly character, godly relationships. God gives children as a reward and a gift to us, it says in this same psalm. And once in our hands, it is our responsibility with God's help to aim these arrows, to point them in the right direction. And arrows are designed to fly. They were never intended to stay in the quiver where the arrows are stored and where they are carried. The quiver is just a vehicle that carries them until they're pulled out and then ready for release. My father always liked the joke that a quiver in biblical times referred to 12 arrows. So he would say, "Happy is the man who has 12 children." It's a scary thought. But like it's been said too, though, the man with 12 children is more satisfied in life than the man with $12 million. We know this because the man with $12 million wants more. Children, though, were never intended to stay within our quiver, the four walls of our home. Our home is merely a means to prepare them and mold them, straighten them, balance them until they are ready for life and ready for release. Arrows were made to fly, and they were made to pierce a target. And so it is with our children. Our children were designed by their Creator to make an impact on the world, to live for a reason, to set their minds toward a goal, to accomplish a purpose. In other words, to count for something in God's story and for His glory. God once said of Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice." One shooting an arrow influences his arrow the most, not after he shot it, but when he holds it still in his hand. So we need to teach our children God's word. We need to teach them obedience, teach them godly values, and influence them for Christ while they are still in our hands and in our homes. Ultimately, of course, our children are responsible as individuals before their Heavenly Father for the flight they take and the mark they make. But as a parent, with God's strength and God's wisdom, we are also responsible to prepare them for life, for by teaching them things such as obedience. So we aim them, and then we release them, and we let them fly so they make their mark for the glory of God. John MacArthur said this, "Teaching our children to obey is more than a matter of good parenting advice. It is a bedrock moral principle that is given a place of prominence among the Ten Commandments and emphasized repeatedly throughout the Bible. When you distill it down to the bottom line, here's what you're left with. It is the child's duty to obey, and it is the parent's mandate to teach obedience." Or to say it another way, God gives to all parents the responsibility to build their children's moral character by teaching them to obey God and their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." What is also right for the child is to honor their father and mother. To honor speaks of an inward attitude of respect. It speaks of the attitude of mind from which the obedience proceeds. The child is to hold the parent in the highest respect and esteem. No, we're not under law. We are under grace, and Christ has freed us from the curse and bondage of the law. But Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments here, and he makes an application for the church, the body of Christ, for today. As important as it was for a Jew or one living under the law to honor their parents, he shows it's just as important for one living under grace in the church to do the same thing. God's desire for the children to honor their parents has not changed with the change in dispensations. Children are to value and highly regard their parents through both word and action, showing them love and respect. And obeying your parents while still under their roof honors them and demonstrates your love and respect. The world says the opposite. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to your home. But that is not the way of God. Our homes will be stronger when the parents are the authority and are honored as such, and the children are trained to obey and live according to the word of God. And honoring our parents isn't something that should stop after you leave the home. This encompasses providing for them when they need us throughout life, spending whatever time and money is necessary to care for them when they're no longer able to do so for themselves. Paul says this commandment under the law had a promise attached to it. And we find that promise in Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, 16. And he says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That it may be well with thee speaks of quality of life, and that thou mayest live long on the earth speaks of quantity of life. The original promise, which was made to Israel, read, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that speaks, the land speaks of the promised land. In time past, if Israel obeyed God's law, they were assured continuance in the promised land and dwelling in it. Disobedience to the law, though, meant being cursed, scattered, driven out of the land. And we see that happening in the Old Testament with both the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. God wanted Israel to obey his law and honor their parents and obey their parents' training and warnings about right and wrong and heeding the law of God, so that Israel's days would be prosperous and long in the promised land as they listened and obeyed their parents' instruction. Raising their children according to God's word and God's will, and the children honoring and obeying their parents would cause Israel to avoid the sin, avoid the ungodliness, avoid the idolatry, which would cause them to be cursed and cast out of the land. But here under grace, the Apostle Paul changes the wording under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to upon the living long on the earth, not the land. He substitutes earth for land and refers to our time on earth as heavenly pilgrims who are bound for heaven above. Paul makes a practical application for the church today from God's original promise to Israel, and he states that a benefit a child receives today in honoring their parents and heeding their instructions in life is prolonged years of life on this earth. Now, we should not regard this promise with superstition that if you honor your parents, you'll live long. If you don't honor your parents, you'll live a short life. That's not what Paul means here at all. Warren Wiersbe puts it so simply. He says, Paul was stating a principle. When children obey their parents, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger and thus avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. So you tell your child about the dangers of speed. You warn them about drugs. You tell them about the consequences of an illicit lifestyle. And if they heed these things, their lives will be the better for it. And I think it says that it may be well with thee. And they will avoid the things that would shorten their lives here on the earth, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul shows us that listening to our parents' warnings, which steer us away from the harmful things, is for our good and affects both the quality and quantity of life. Thank you for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We hope you'll join us next time We'll be continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6 and taking a look at verse 4 and God's will for the fathers.
The Berean Bible Society was founded over 75 years ago for the sole purpose of helping believers understand and enjoy the Word of God. Our organization holds without apology to all the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, based on the shed blood of Christ. We also emphasize the importance of proclaiming the whole counsel of God in light of the Pauline revelation. Insofar as Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, it is our firm conviction that in his epistles alone we have the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming the whole counsel of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Our goals are to evangelize the lost, to educate the saved in rightly dividing the word of truth, to energize the life of the believer, and to encourage the local church. Our ministries include Bible conferences for the study of God's Word. Berean Bible Society's president, Pastor Kevin Sadler, and other grace speakers have spoken at many such conferences throughout the United States and Canada. The Berean Searchlight, a monthly Bible study magazine edited by Pastor Ricky Kurth, is sent free of charge to readers in every state and more than 40 foreign countries. From our website, MP3 messages, videos, and articles are available free of charge. A wide selection of literature, CDs, and DVDs on various subjects are also available at a reasonable price. And finally, 2 minutes with the Bible and More Minutes with the Bible are sent out as daily emails. These growing ministries are carried on by the contributions of believers who desire to see others reached with the truths that have brought so much light and blessing to their own lives. Please stop by for a visit or contact Berean Bible Society by mail at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin 53022, or call 262-255-4750. Or visit us online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.